Our scripture passage for this morning comes from the prophet Zephaniah. The prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Listen now for God's holy word. The prophet says, "Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said of Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on the day of festival.' God says, 'I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all of your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcasts. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all of the earth. At that time, I will bring you home. At that time, when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord.'" People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God. And let all God's people say, Amen. There are a lot of prophets in the Old Testament. And taken together, the prophets are famous for their ability to articulate, to give words to the troubles and the problems of God's people. The words used by the prophets are famous for their creativity, their illustrative nature, and their dramatic scope. And the prophet Zephaniah is no outlier. He too used imaginative and vivid language to help illustrate the condition, the broken condition of God's people. And Zephaniah used his God-inspired language to try and call God's people to something better. He used his language to call God's people to see and to address their troubles, and with God's help to move into a better and a more joyful future. This week and this morning, I believe that God is using the words of Zephaniah to bring us a message about the true source of our joy and to help us move into a better and a more joyful future. Zephaniah was a prophet who lived in the city of Jerusalem. And scholars explain that Zephaniah knew the city well. Not only did he know the architecture and the streets of Jerusalem, but it's clear that Zephaniah also had a keen awareness, a good understanding of the condition of the hearts of God's people within the city. Using illustrative language, Zephaniah writes in chapter 1, verse 12, that God's people had become, and I quote, "God's people had become congealed in the dregs." Congealed in the dregs. I'm not making this up. That's what the text says in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. In that verse, we have two Hebrew words combined together in a phrase. The first word is kapha. This word kapha is not a common word in the Old Testament. It only occurs in two other places. Kapha, the word means to settle, or to thicken, or to become dense, or to congeal. It's an interesting word. In the book of Job, the author uses this word to describe the mundane practice of milk congealing into cheese. Okay? Milk congealing into cheese. And in the book of Exodus, the only other place where this word is used in the Bible, Moses uses this word to talk about how God parted the waters of the Red Sea. God made the waters to stand up as walls on either side of the path, which God was making through the sea so God's people could pass through in safety. And so Moses says that God congealed and thickened those rushing and chaotic waters. God thickened and congealed them so that God could heap them up and make a path of safety for God's people. Milk congealing into cheese. The depths congealed and piled into heaps. And here in Zephaniah, the people themselves, the hearts of God's people, we are told they have congealed in the dregs. What about that second word? What do we know about the word dregs? If you've heard that word before, it's most likely from the phrase the dregs of society, right? The word is used to talk about that which is at the bottom of the barrel, both literally and figuratively. In the phrase the dregs of society, the word is used to refer to the miserable and the undesirable people who you don't like, who you want to avoid, who you don't want to be around at all. Someone from the dregs of society is someone who you don't want to be dating your daughter, right? The Hebrew word translated as dregs is shamir, and it too is not a common word in the Old Testament. Zephaniah the prophet is using unique language to describe the sorry state of God's people in their hearts. The literal meaning of this word shamir relates to the process of making wine and liquor and other fermented beverages. The dregs are the sediments that fall and settle to the bottom of the barrel or the bottle or the glass or whatever vessel is being used to create and store and drink wine or liquor. The dregs are the coffee grounds, the leavings, the sediments. They are gross and undesirable, and they are garbage. And if you are drinking wine and you get all the way down to the dregs, you know that you have made it to the absolute bottom. God's people, according to Zephaniah, they have become congealed in the dregs. They have settled and thickened as if they have tipped their vessels of wine and drunk them down all the way to the bottom. Kephah Shamir. God comes to the city of Jerusalem in the prophet's words. God comes to the city to search out God's people with a lamp. And God comes to the people, and God finds them congealed and thickened. God finds them made dense. God finds that they have pickled themselves in their lack of faith and hope in God. They have drunk themselves down to the dregs. Zephaniah uses this unique description to portray the sorry condition of God's people in their hearts. God's people in Zephaniah's time had turned away. They had turned away from the true source of peace and hope and love and joy. In Zephaniah's time, God's people had turned away from their loving and their caring God. And in doing so, they had left their hearts with a deep and a painful longing. Their hearts longed for a faithful and a true source of hope and love and joy. The people had turned away from God, and their hearts longed and pined deeply for the joy which their hearts have been created to receive from their relationship with their loving God. Their hearts longed and pined for God and for the joy that God could provide. But rather than turning to the source of that joy, God's people went about pursuing what only God could provide. They went about pursuing it in all the wrong places. In part, they pursued joy through wine and liquor and other intoxicants like them. Psalm 104 tells us that God gave us wine to gladden the human heart, right? God gave us wine to gladden our hearts in part. And wine and many other things in this world, they have an effect on us. They can give us a blast of pleasure, a release of dopamine in our brains can make us feel a certain feeling of joy and pleasure and happiness. But the joy offered by things like wine and chocolate, and the joy offered by material possessions and the experiences of shopping online or playing video games, or the experience of pleasure from eating rich foods, or the experience of pleasure and dopamine that our bodies can feel and receive, all of these, without God in our lives, without the true source of love and joy, without God in our lives, the joy we feel from wine is thin. It is shallow. It is fleeting. And ultimately, it cannot soothe the longing we feel deep within our hearts. Without God in our lives, our hearts long. They long for something richer and deeper and more substantial. And if we neglect to turn towards God, if we neglect to prioritize our relationship with God, if we neglect to go to God to meet those deep cravings within us, the result is that we end up misusing the good gifts and the good things which God has put into this world and which God has given to us. Without God in our lives, we drink and we drink and we drink. Or we shop and we shop and we shop. Or we click and we click and we click. And we get deeper and deeper and deeper. They all give us a fleeting sense of joy. They all trigger and release a shot of dopamine in our brains, and it feels good for a moment. They all soothe for a moment our deep longing for joy. So we go back again and again and again to the bottle or the shopping cart or the reaches of the internet until God finds us in a truly sorry state. God comes looking for us. God comes searching us out, and God finds us. And how does God find us? Congealed in the dregs, right? It's such a good term. God finds us congealed in the dregs. God finds us at the bottom of the barrel, or at the ends of the internet, or deep in the aisles of Target or Walmart, with our longing hearts still feeling empty, still longing after something that we just can't seem to find. St. Augustine knew this experience firsthand in his book, Confessions. Augustine says of God, or says to God, "You have made us for yourself. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." When we turn from God, our restless hearts become insatiable. And so the prophet Zechariah calls God's people to turn back to God as the source of joy for which their hearts deeply long. The book of Zephaniah begins with words of anger and judgment. The prophet, and perhaps God as well, is frustrated and fed up with a people who have sought true peace in some place other than God. True peace through bigger homes or taller walls or greater armies. The prophet, and perhaps God as well, is frustrated and fed up with a people who have sought their need for divine and transcendent love through other gods or through the beds of romantic pleasure. The prophet, and perhaps God as well, is frustrated and fed up with a people who have sought to meet their needs for joy through earthly pleasures of food and drink. The prophet sees a people who have become thick and congealed and lost in the bottom of the barrel, resting on the dregs. The prophet sees a people in desperate and hopeless pursuit of joy in all the wrong places. And at the onset of his prophecy, the prophet rages against this backwards and sinful people. But by the end of his prophecy, the prophet, inspired, I believe, by God's Spirit, calls the people to return to the true source of their joy. There is no anger at the end of the prophet Zephaniah, but there is only words of amazing grace. The prophet tells us, and God's Spirit reminds us today, to rejoice, to rejoice. Rejoice, the prophet declares. Sing aloud and exult with all of your hearts. What has happened that the prophet can command and demand that the people know and experience and express joy? God. God is the reason. For in Zephaniah's time, God promised to act for God's people. People of God, we are called to find the joy that our longing hearts desire, the joy that our minds and our bodies crave. We are called to find that joy in its true source. We are to find it in our relationship with God. And the prophet's words, God's words to us, they remind us that God brings us joy. How is it that God brings us joy? The prophet's words are illustrative. The prophet's words in Zephaniah chapter 3 are illustrative. What stands in the way of our joy? Is it our sin? Is it the guilt that we carry? Do we walk around this world feeling like I can't be a joyful person because I have hurt God and I have hurt my fellow man? The prophet Zephaniah reminds us that God has taken away our judgment. God has sent Jesus Christ into this world to deal with our guilt and to deal with our shame and to deal with our sins. And so the prophet Zephaniah tells us to rejoice. Rejoice. For God has taken away your judgment. What keeps us from joy in this world? Is it our enemies? Is it fear of those forces in this world that do and want to do us harm? The prophet Zephaniah and God through the Holy Spirit reminds us this day that God has sent Jesus into this world to assure us that our enemies will never triumph over us, people of God. Jesus came into this world and he faced those enemies and they did everything they could think of to try and stop God's plans for Jesus. And what was the result? God raised Jesus on the third day into glorious life, which God has promised to us. And so we do not need to fear our enemies and we can rejoice. What is it that makes us lack joy in our lives? Is it loneliness? The prophet tells us that God has come to dwell in our midst. Jesus came into this world to give us community with God and with one another. We are not alone in this world, but God is with us. God loves us, and God has given us community, and so we can rejoice. What is it that keeps us from feeling joy in this life? Is it fear? Is it fear that we are not good enough? Is it fear that in God's eyes we do not matter? The prophet tells us that God loves us, and more than loving us, God rejoices over us. God rejoices over us. God loves us, and God rejoices in our lives. God rejoices in knowing us, and so the prophet tells us to rejoice. Rejoice. People of God, this morning, God calls us to know and to experience that which our longing hearts crave and desire. God calls us to joy. God reminds us that in all things, even in this broken and difficult world, we have reason and ability to know joy. For God has come to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and God has brought us salvation. God has not left us to our vices or our brokenness, to our sins or our faults or our failings. God has not left us to be demeaned or abused by our enemies, but in Jesus Christ, God has come to us to rescue us, to give us forgiveness, to defeat our spiritual foes, and to be with us always. God has come to us to restore our joy. So let us turn back to God, and let us find in God our source of joy. Amen.